of about 10 elementary schools in our area. 5 of them now have Good News Clubs in them. We go to school right after school, as soon as school is dismissed, and invite the kids to come to a Bible club. And we have 5. There are 5 right now that are functioning. And when we get back, we hope to start the 6th. One just opened up just recently, just before we came, and it's kind of hard to tear you away from that work. But the Lord opened the door in a school, 900 students. Principal was so positive about it. It was wonderful. Not only did she distribute a flyer, information flyer, to every student, over 900 students in that school, but she put a face letter on it, encouraging the kids to come because Bible character traits are taught. Isn't that amazing? In our first club meeting, we had 78 children that came to the library, and we preached the gospel for an hour after school. And that's going on. We have others filling in for us, but just so grateful for that open door. And we really want to see all 10 schools in our area have a Bible club. The largest school is Bear Lake Elementary. We're Bear Lake Bible Chapel. Bear Lake Elementary is close to us. They have 1,020 students, and we've been doing that club now for about 2.5 years. So thank the Lord for those open doors in spite of the day in which we live. So pray for that, if you will, with us. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to kind of pick up where I left off Friday night. I know you weren't there Friday night. Some of you were there Friday night. But Friday night at the war, I was talking about the spiritual world. And what happens to those without Christ upon death? We know that God created a place for the demons and the devil, for judgment, for punishment upon their placement. And we also know that this will also include those who are without Christ. So what happens to a person who dies? Well, his spirit, his soul, goes to that place. His body stays here. And from all indications in Scripture, they stay separated from their body for all eternity, because it's a place of spiritual torment. The Lord Jesus, when he described hell, described it in human terms, because that's the only way we can understand. We can't enter into spiritual judgment. What is that like? We can understand bodily judgment, right? And the Lord talked about how it was a place of bodily judgment, but they don't have bodies there. It's a spirit. How do you judge Satan, who has no body? He's a spirit, right? He doesn't have a body. The demons have no body. So how do you punish spirits? Well, God created a special place to punish spirits. People who die leave their bodies, their spirits leave. They go to the place of spiritual punishment. Yet the Lord used body language to describe what that punishment is like. He said that, and we talked to the young people about this last week, Monday night, how that there's the problem of touch, that there's pain from burning fire. That's how the Lord describes it. He describes the punishment through taste, that you have a dry mouth, you have extreme thirst, you taste blood from gnashing teeth. He describes smell, how that there's the rotting garbage smell, the rotten egg smell, the sulfur, the brimstone. He describes the sight, the smoke, the fire, the corruption, the black darkness. And he describes the sound of the moaning, the weeping, the crying, the screaming. These are all body language terms. But what would it be like not to have a body? We can't comprehend that. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? It says that the rich man died and was buried. Yet, he was in that place of judgment, separated from the beggar, Lazarus. And this rich man begged for a drop of water. Now, why does he need a drop of water? His body is buried. He doesn't have his body. His spirit went there. But he's asking for a drop of water. It's because we are so tuned into our bodies that when we're separated from our bodies, it's as if we still have our bodies. Amputees, they complain of pain in the extremities of the limb that maybe was separated from their body. Even though they don't have a leg, they still complain of their toes hurting. Now, it's imaginary pain, but it's very real, because where does pain originate? It comes from your brain. It comes from your thoughts. That's where pain comes from. The brain makes you aware of the pain. And so, this is interesting when you start talking about how spirits are punished. I don't know how God's going to punish Satan and the demons. That's beyond our ability to comprehend. We can understand how he's going to punish man, because our pain is tuned to pain. Our body is tuned to pain. But my question this morning is not to go into the realm of the unsaved. I'm going to go into the realm of the saved. What happens to you upon death? Your body stays here. We all know that. Your body is buried. What happens to your spirit? Are you just floating out there somewhere where heaven is? Let's look a little bit about that, because I believe the Word of God tells us a lot about what happens to our spirits upon death. Other than the fact, of course, that we're going to heaven. We all understand that. To be with Christ is far better. We know that once we die, our spirits go to be with the Lord. We have no question about that. But are you a naked spirit without a body? Because your body's here on earth, isn't it? Well, one of the fundamental articles of the Christian faith is that the resurrected Christ now dwells in heaven. That Jesus Christ is not a naked spirit in glory. Jesus Christ has a body, right? A resurrected body. If you remember Acts chapter 1, he went with his disciples on top of the Mount of Olives, and many of you have been there, and you probably even saw the place where Christ walked up. Maybe followed him up that mountain where he was with his disciples. They got to that place where he began to rise above the disciples. His body started to go up into the air. And as the disciples looked up, all they could see was the bottom of his sandals eventually. And he disappeared into a cloud. And the angels came and talked to the disciples. Just as his body was physical and real upon the earth, our Lord's body is also physical and real in heaven. So, there's no dispute then to say that there's at least one body in heaven. It's Jesus Christ. We all have to agree to that. There is a body in heaven. It's Christ's body. But we find more than just one body in heaven. Hebrews chapter 11. Here's a description of another body in heaven. Chapter 11, verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Notice the emphasis. Beginning of verse 5, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death. He never died. Enoch went to heaven. God took him. He was not found. What does it mean he was not found? They did not find his body. When Enoch went to heaven, he went to heaven with his body. So we know there's two bodies in heaven. Enoch is there. His body is in heaven. Is there any more? What about Elijah? Remember, Elijah was translated, taken to heaven without dying. In fact, no one would believe Elisha that Elijah had gone to heaven without dying. And so what did the sons of the prophets do? They begged and pleaded and almost condemned Elisha for not allowing them to go find his body. Finally, Elisha says, now you're not going to find it, but okay, go look. The Bible says that 50 men spent 3 days trying to find Elijah's body. They came back empty-handed. Because Elijah's body went to heaven. Now that's three bodies in heaven, right? Not just spirits, but spirits and bodies combined. Spirit, soul, and body. So we know at least three people are there in heaven. Is it possible that there might be more? Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. They had already been to heaven, and they were coming back to the earth. The disciples, Peter, James, John, they were up there with the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Christ transformed. And then they saw Moses and Elijah appear. Moses had died. And God had buried his body on the earth. Remember that? So that no one could find his body. But it's clear from Scripture that he left his body on the earth before he went to glory. But Elijah had never died on earth. He went to heaven with his earthly body. So I'm sure it was transformed, just like ours will be transformed at the rapture. But isn't that interesting? They both had bodies. They both had bodies. But Moses had a body on the earth. Now he had two bodies. Did he? One was buried in the earth, and he appeared in another body. And he looked like Moses. The disciples were not introduced to these two men. They were not told who these two men. They just seemed to be able to recognize who they were. And Moses looked like Moses in their thinking. And Elijah looked like Elijah. So what does that tell us? Well, if there's no bodies in heaven, God had to create a special body for Moses when he came to the Mount of Transfiguration. And then, when Moses went back to heaven, he had to take that body away again. And it just doesn't seem plausible that that's what the Lord did. He could have done that, we don't know. But it seems like they came from heaven in bodies that they had in heaven. And they appeared with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the physical presence of Moses and Elijah at the Transfiguration seems to demonstrate to us beyond question that God at least sometimes creates intermediate bodies for people to inhabit prior to the resurrection from the dead, because they had it and Moses had not been resurrected from the dead, but he had a body. So God does create intermediate bodies. There's no question about that because of Moses and the appearance, of course, of Elijah with him. And so we have these illustrations, demonstrations for us. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read in verse 1, for we know, 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now what is that verse telling us? If our tent, our earthly house, is destroyed through death, we have a building from God. We have a building from God. A house not made with hands. It's different. It's not the kind of house you now have. It's a little kind of a different house. In verse 2 it says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being hard burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, I know this is a controversial subject, and we can't be dogmatic about these things. And there's two ways of taking this verse. Some take it to mean that the intermediate state, the state between our body dying and going to heaven and coming back to be reunited with our body, is disembodied nakedness. The moment we go to heaven and leave our body, we go to heaven without a body, and we stay that way until we're reunited with our body. And they may be right. We can't be dogmatic. I'm just trying to bring out some other scriptures that kind of support the thought that no, when we die, our spirits are clothed. And you can take these verses to mean that as well. That upon death, upon separation from this body, we are clothed with a heavenly body. That we have a heavenly dwelling. We will not be found naked. And to me, that's the clincher, that we will not be found naked. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6, and we find a number of verses in Revelation that also support that thought that we will not be found naked. Revelation chapter 6. And then perhaps we'll go into why this is important. Revelation chapter 6. At verse 9, we read about the martyrs on the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Notice verse 11. And a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was paid. What was given to them? Listen, spirits don't wear robes, except if you're cast for the friendly ghost. All right? Spirits do not wear clothing. They don't have bodies to put a robe on. These martyred saints were given clothing, white robes. Now, I know that some like to take Revelation, not literally, but figuratively. But I'm of the opinion that you take it literally, unless there's a word as or like, that would then describe it symbolically. But they were each given a white robe to wear. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 10, just a page over. Notice the Apostle John. He went on a visit. We're a little envious of the Apostle John. He went to heaven before he died, and then he came back to tell us about it. It says in verse 9, chapter 10, verse 9, "And I went to the angel and said to him, 'Give me the little book.' And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth.' And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter." If you're ever looking for proof, biblical proof that there's chocolate in heaven, chocoholics, here it is. You can taste in heaven, and you can taste sweetness, right? The Apostle John had to have had a body, and he was in heaven, because he took something physical, a book. He ate. In heaven, he ate, right? We eat in heaven. He ate. And he tasted it. These are all human body characteristics. The Apostle John had to have had a body when he visited heaven, and this occurred to him. Why is this all necessary to consider? About 7 o'clock one night, weeknight, I've been doing some jobs, working as a handyman, doing lots of things for people. And I was working late that night. Up my wife, who said that a friend of ours was hysterical. She lost her husband through death. It was a very sudden death. It was not supposed to happen. Just celebrated their wedding anniversary that morning. That afternoon, he had a massive stroke that he was with the Lord. It was very sudden, unexpected. This was a few weeks later, and she was hysterical. I went to her home right away, and she was weeping profusely. She was beside herself. She missed her husband so much. You can sympathize with that. Pain. And so we sat down, and I opened the Word of God with her. I turned to the portion we read this morning in Corinthians chapter 5. And we began to talk about heaven. What was heaven like? What would it be like for a departed loved one to be in heaven? It took her mind off her grief, and it centered it upon the Lord. That did an amazing thing to her heart. But when she began to realize that her husband was not just wandering around like a spirit lost somewhere, but that he was actually clothed with a body, he was home with the Lord's people, and he was functioning as a human in glory, it changed her whole outlook on the situation. It was a tremendous comfort to her. She had never heard that before. That were clothed with a body. She thought her husband was just wandering around lost. She was grieving for her husband, though he was with the Lord. What kind of an existence is that? I believe this can be a tremendous comfort to our hearts to know what awaits us. You see, we're not like angels. We're created differently than angels. God is a spirit. And the amazing thing, Christ took on the form of human flesh. And he's going to be and is a man forever. God, who is a spirit, is now clothed as a man. We, in our creation, encountered God in a special way. If you go through the days of creation, you find that when God created everything, he just spoke, right? And it appeared through the word of his power. Whatever he spoke came to be. Light. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and there were fish. He spoke and there were birds. He spoke and there were animals. So when it came to man, he did not just speak. He didn't do it that way, did he? He came down from his palace, from his splendor. He got down on his knees. He got dirty when he made us. And God, who is a spirit, and we believe this was probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, where Christ made everything, didn't he? And Christ appeared as man many times before his birth. I believe it was Christ who made his appearance as a man in the Garden of Eden. He got down and he made us out of the clay, out of the dirt. He formed us. He formed our legs, our arms, our head, our pretty little nose, your dimples in your cheek. He just had fun. He just made a man. And when he was done, what did he do? He bent over and he put his mouth on our mouth. And he breathed life. Man was a body before he became a spirit. You see that? Man was a body before he was a spirit. And you never see man without the body. Man is not a man unless a man has a body. So he made man, the flesh, and then he put the spirit in man. That's the way we are. And the Word of God tells us that we are body, we are soul, and we are spirit, right? Three parts to a man. And why did God create us this way? Because we're created in the image of God. God is a Trinity, isn't He? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So He created us in His likeness that we too would have three parts. That we would have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Just as God has three parts. And we are not complete unless we have the three parts together. Now think of the horror and the terror of one who dies without Christ. And they go into the spirit world. And no more, never ever, I don't believe they ever will be reunited with their bodies. Think this through with me. We read in the book of Revelation that both the dead, that the dead will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember that? Why are they called the dead? Because they don't have their bodies. They're dead. It's the spirits that stand before God. The dead, not the living, the dead stand before the great white throne judgment. When Christ rose from the dead, there was a tremendous victory in the human realm that we can be united with our bodies. See, Christ rose from the dead bodily. That same body that died came back to life. The body that went into the tomb came out of the tomb, the same body. Bodily resurrection. Now, who gets that bodily resurrection? Those who believe Christ died for them and rose for them. The gospel is both the death and the resurrection of Christ. So, those who have not believed in Christ, they're not going to have their sins forgiven, and their bodies are not going to be resurrected. That's our faith. This is the rock bottom, the foundation of our faith, that our bodies will rise. Now, I know this is controversial. I understand that. And I'm not dogmatic about it, but I want you to consider that hell is judgment on spirits. Judgment on spirits. Think about this. Now, those who died in Christ have a tremendous victory. Our bodies are going to rise again. We're going to live forever with the Lord. Bodily, the resurrection. Are the unsaved going to have the fruits of Christ's victory? The unsaved, are they going to experience the fruits of what Christ did for the believer? Do they have any part of our salvation? We are as much of a physical being as a spiritual being. We are in Christ. Now I want to talk about one other thing. And this is just food for thought. I want you to think about this. Because we really, because we're in this realm, and I thought a lot of this because of Halloween and all that that goes on, we really don't have a lot of insight outside of course, the scriptures as to what death entails. And the finality of death. The finality of death. What about those in the intermediate heaven? Do they see what's going on earth? Do they see us? Are they comprehending? Do they see what's going on in your life? And again, the scriptures has something to say about that. There's a great multitude in heaven. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We'll begin at verse 1. It says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Why are they shouting Hallelujah in heaven? Because they see that God has been involved on the earth. They're talking about the events of judgments that have just taken place. And they're responding to it. They are clearly observing God's work upon the earth. Do you remember when King Saul went to the witch of Endor and he appealed to the witch to bring Samuel back? This is good, because when Samuel appeared, it scared the witch to death. I mean, a witch being afraid is kind of humorous, but the witch, when he saw Samuel, who she could describe physically when he came back, she could describe him physically, and Saul says, yeah, that has to be Samuel, has to be Samuel. When Samuel came back, Saul told her, don't be afraid. Ask him a question for me. And when Samuel spoke, remember that Samuel described Saul's life since he had died. He knew what Saul had been up to. He knew Saul had not turned back to God. He understood this. And he described the events of how David was taking over his throne. So interesting that Samuel remembered these things. He was aware of what happened, and he spoke to King Saul. When called from heaven at the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared in bodily form. And they spoke to Christ about what? About the things that he was to suffer. They were aware of what Christ was doing out here. They did not need to be brought up to date. They were engaging in the conversation of what Christ was to accomplish upon the earth. So there was knowledge. You remember Christ is proclaimed as being seen by the angels. And if the angels can see, why cannot the saints see? The rich man and Lazarus, they could see afar off and could see, he could see Lazarus and Lazarus. You see, there was a great gulf between the two, but there was this knowledge. And we know that Hebrews chapter 12 talks about a great company of witnesses. And so Christ said, when he was talking about sinners that repent, remember how he said that if one sinner repents over the 99 righteous people who do not need to repent, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Now, who's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God when one believes in Christ? Well, we know God is, right? But could it not also be the saints? Think about a loved one who has gone to heaven and left behind an unbeliever. That loved one is very concerned about that unbeliever. And I believe the news that perhaps your son has come to believe in Christ, your daughter has come to believe in Christ, I believe that's the real shouting, the real joy along with God in the presence of the angels. Yes, we cannot see into heaven unless you were the Apostle John who had that privilege. The Apostle Paul, we believe, had that privilege at one point in his life. We do not see into glory, but we have the indication that they can see and understand the works of God upon this earth. Father, we pray this morning that you will use these thoughts to comfort us and encourage us, because you're a great God, and you will not leave us naked. And you have respect for us. those who are lost, they're going to a lost eternity. And they're going to be judged spiritually forever for the refusal of Christ and that great salvation. But our lot is so different. Such a glorious prospect that we shall be with you forevermore. That we shall be in that place that you have prepared for us. You will take care of us. We thank you that what's awaiting us is far greater than what we have here. So encourage our hearts this day. May we be more in tune with spiritual truths that we might have a focus upon those things which are above. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.